Pray for her. It's a good day, man. What a blessing. See that little sunshine coming through them windows. What a beautiful morning. I was blessed right away. I thought there'd be like five people here today. I pull up, man, Pat and Patsy's getting out of Stan's car, and Charla and Emma and Elle are shoveling the walk, and they are ready to go. I'm like, yeah, all right. You guys are awesome. Bunch of people here. Had a great blessing. I guess Amy's stepped out for a minute. So they brought a little girl. They brought a little girl with them, Olivia. Olivia's a Catholic. And so they were talking about getting their Bibles for coming to church this morning. And Olivia said, "You guys have Bibles?" And I go, "Yeah, we do. We have Bibles." So it was pretty cool. I always thought, you know, like Catholic Church years ago, they're the ones, they didn't used to do Bibles. But I guess it's today too, right? So we're gonna get the gospel into little Olivia here. That's awesome. So ministry's going on here today. So we got some beautiful stuff happening. Looking at Acts chapter 7 today, conquers, challenges. I looked at that, bold Pastor Terry's got him a conundrum. There's about 3 hours worth of preaching there. Matt, we're going to give you a dose, man. We're going to give you a dose. He'll be sleeping. Yeah, get him a pillow. So that's just good stuff. Just good stuff. I'm going to make it into two. We have a visitor here today. She'll never come back to preach that up. So, yeah, Acts chapter 7. We're talking about Moses, right? You can't make this stuff up. I mean, we look at this story. I'm like, oh, no, not them too, you know. And this happened so far before us that you just can't make this stuff up. So I'm going to read the section of Moses. It's, you know, 3/4 of a page. We won't cover it all. We'll come back next week, and we'll get into the real heart of it, where Stephen is going. If you remember, Stephen is cornered out in some field probably somewhere, and they don't like his style. He's just a table server, right? Stephen's just a table server, but he's got wisdom and the Spirit, and he's doing ministry. And Saul of Tarsus got the paper in his hand. He's got his authority to arrest him, to kill him, whatever he wants to do, I guess. And they get old Stephen, rocks laying around everywhere. Ask Stephen, what do you got to say for yourself, Stephen? And he doesn't defend himself, man. He just lowers the truth right on him, speaking truth to power. And he's dead. He's dead by the end of chapter 7. But, man, what a courageous table server kind of dude, right? I mean, he just spoke the truth of God right to these people. Life didn't matter. His life didn't matter. This is the way it is. And you know what? That's exactly what you and I have to do. We don't serve pragmatism. We don't serve what works for us today in this culture. What's relevant? We don't serve that. We serve the living God. We serve the truth, the principles, the Word of God, Jesus our Lord, the immovable truth is what we serve. And that's what Stephen spoke, the truth. My life doesn't matter. I see Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. I'll be there in a minute. I mean, he just spoke truth. We want to do so much of what works today, and it's not getting us anywhere. It's not getting us anywhere. So remember just that lesson from Stephen, speaking truth rather than defending himself. He's a great example for us, right? So let me read this passage, we'll pray, and we'll get into just some basic setups. You're going to ask yourself, why did Stephen back clear up to here to in this indictment of these religious Pharisees that are about to kill him? And that's a question we'll look at this week and next. Acts chapter 7, verse 17. But as the time of the promise drew near, which God had granted to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt until there arose over Egypt another king who did not know Joseph. He dealt shrewdly with our race and forced our fathers to expose their infants so they would not be kept alive. At this time, Moses was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight. And he was brought up for 3 months in his father's house. And when he was exposed, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel, and seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. And on the following day, he appeared to them as they were quarreling and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you're brothers. Why do you wrong each other?" But the man who was wronging his neighbor thrust him aside, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" At this retort, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. And when 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he was amazed at the sight, and he drew near to look. There came the voice of the Lord, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob." And Moses trembled and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. I've surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I've heard their groaning, and I've come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt. This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and a judge?' This man God sent as both ruler and redeemer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in Egypt and at the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, 'God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers.' This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with our fathers. He received living oracles to give to us. Our fathers refused to obey him, but thrust him aside. And in their hearts they turned to Egypt, saying to Aaron, 'Make for us gods who will go before us.' As for this Moses who led us out from the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him." And they made a calf in those days and offered a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. But God turned away and gave them over to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, "Did you bring to me slain beasts and sacrifices during the 40 years in the wilderness of Israel? You took up the tent of Moloch and the star of your god Raphan, the images that you made to worship, and I will send you into exile beyond Babylon." Dear Heavenly Father, this is your word. As it speaks, they are living oracles. Your word is alive. It's living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Your word lives, Lord. Your word lives. We hold it in our hands. It's sitting on our laps. It's on our cell phones and our iPads, but Lord, it's alive, as you are. Lord, we are not dealing with a dead God or an antiquated word. We are dealing with a living God and the living Word, embodied in the living Word, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for it. Lord, speak to us now. May the life of this Word come into our heart and into our soul and into our mind and change us. Lord, change us by the life in your word, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So we'll look at this first column on the left on my Bible. Next week we'll hit the others. I'll tell you this, if you want to read this week, Stephen is talking truth to these people who have stones at their ready right there. They can kill him, and they do. And Stephen, rather than caring about his own life, he starts laying the hammer down with truth. And the truth that he's getting to that's going to infuriate them is at verse 35 and on. That is the crux. That is where he lowers the boom right there. But he started back here in verse 17, and that's naturally where we need to start as well, because there are things here, for some reason, he's setting this up, and that's what we're going to do today. We're going to start at verse 17, and we're going to set this up. So these are conquerors, and this is the strength of the conqueror, and this is about Moses in Acts chapter 17, verse 17-43. I want you to notice first in verse 17. We all need to know this. We all need to start thinking this way if we are a conqueror today. Notice in verse 17, as the time of the promise drew near, which God had granted to Abraham. As the time of that promise, God made a promise to Abraham that he would bring his people out. He would birth a nation in Egypt, and he will bring them out. So as the time of this promise draws near, it's 80 years away. When he says that, it's 80 years away before Moses would bring them out. Moses wasn't even born yet. We're just about to start talking about Moses is born. But as the time draws near, it's in God's eyes, in God's clock, this is the God clock ticking here, it's 80 years away. There's a king here, and you can't make this stuff up. It says that there was another king who arose over Egypt who didn't know Joseph, God's man. Joseph was God's man. And Joseph passed away, and the former king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, he knew Joseph. And Joseph was in charge, and God's man had great influence over Egypt. But as so many governments transition into new governments, new leadership, this new leadership in Egypt, he didn't know Joseph. And so it says in verse 19 that he dealt shrewdly with the Hebrew children. And that word shrewdly means that he used his wisdom in a position over them. It's wisdom over or against or upon them. It means that he sat up high, exalted, and he used wisdom to rule over and to shrewdly deal with them. That's never changed. He dealt shrewdly with our race, the Hebrew children, and he forced our fathers to expose their infants so they would not be kept alive. This is Exodus chapter 1. It's quite an amazing thing. When it says exposed, it means that they would take their babies, their infants, and they would sit them outside. They would throw them in the Nile River. Just they had a baby. It was a boy. They got to keep the girls. How nice. But they were to take their babies, and we have babies here, and they'd chuck them into the Nile River. Or they would expose them and take them out in that hot Egyptian heat and just leave them there to die. That is what this new king had ordered. We read in Exodus chapter 1 that what was happening was that the Egyptian people were growing so plentiful and powerful that he became afraid of them. So he's doing a little population control on the Hebrew children here. That's what he's doing. And so this Pharaoh looks at this growing population of Hebrew people, and he says, you know, if our enemies come against us and they decide to side with our enemies, we're in trouble. I mean, they could say, hey, we're going over to their side. So much for our kingdom. And so he's doing some population control, and he tells them, when the Hebrews have a child, if it's a male, you kill him, right? Turn to Exodus chapter 1. Let's look at this passage. This is amazing stuff. You can't make this up. Exodus chapter 1, I'll start at verse 8. There arose a new king over Egypt who didn't know Joseph. We just read that. And he said to his people, "Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them." Just read that. "Lest they multiply, and if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel." Imagine that. The population hated the people of God. "So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in all kinds of work in the field. And all their work they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah, 'When you serve as midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it's a son, you shall kill him. But if it's a daughter, she shall live.'" Could I say to you, power, leadership, money, authority have never cared about children. If you think leadership, governmental power, and authority has some soft spot for kids, I'm just going to tell you, kids will not get in the way of their power and authority and money and position. They will kill the children in a heartbeat. They did when Jesus was born. When Jesus was born, King Herod, "Oh, I want to go worship him too. Tell me where he's at." And they didn't. And what'd he do? He sent his men into the area to kill every male child 2 years and under. Power and authority do not have a soft spot for children. They never have, biblically speaking, they never have. You have a soft spot for children because you're the people of God. But that doesn't. Egypt doesn't. They do not care about our kids like we care about children. Born in the image of God. Made in the image of God. What kind of person would say, if you have a male child, you take him out and throw him in the Nile River, or lay him on a rock and let him burn to death? Well, I'll tell you who does. A person who doesn't believe that they were born in the image of God, that these are people made and born again. These are people who don't believe in that God. There's no point in that. We do, because we know every child born this day is born made in the image of God. He has the fingerprints of God on his soul, and he is beautiful and precious. Just like he looked on Moses and he said, "It was beautiful." God sees our children, our babies, they're beautiful to him. Power and authority has never, never had that soft spot for children. And this guy is ready to murder thousands, probably. It's heinous. So as you look across our land today, and you think maybe our leadership has this soft spot for youth, for our kids, be very careful. Be very careful. Their money and power and authority are much more precious to them. And if this land that we live in is truly an evolution-believing land, why would they? I mean, we're just going back to matter and dust and dirt again. We're just going back to cosmic something again. There's no reason for them to value the life of children. Not like we do. We know that God formed us in the womb. Made us in his image. Knew us before the foundation of the world. They have none of that. Don't give them too much credit. They don't care about our kids like we care about kids. There's no way. But there are some conquerors here. In Exodus chapter 1, verse 17, what a great example for us. "But those midwives feared God And they did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but they let the male children live. Brothers and sisters, you and I had better find ourselves in this position right quick. We had better fear God before we fear king and government and authority. And if we don't, we will find ourselves obeying this. Feared God. They feared God and did not obey their government. Are you reading this? Are you seeing this? You had better find yourself there quickly. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and he said to them, "Why have you done this and let the male children live?" The midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives come to them." Not quite true. So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, what did he do? He gave them families. He gave them families. Pharaoh doesn't get anything over on God. "You feared me, not government, not your leadership, who could care less about your kids." And God was pleased with them. And God blessed them for disobeying the Pharaoh. And he gave them families. Ha! Now, Mr. Pharaoh, how do you like this? God is sovereign. God is sovereign. God lives. God rules. God is over all. Not Pharaoh, not government, not leadership. Fear God, not man. Fear God, not government. Chapter 2. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. And she put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and while her young women walked beside the river, she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant girl, and she took it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying, and she took pity on him. This is one of the Hebrews' children. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call for you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you money. I will give you wages to nurse your own child." So the woman took the child and nursed him. And when the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she named him Moses, because she said, "I drew him out of the water." The Egyptian, the daughter of Pharaoh, named him Moses. The daughter of Pharaoh is raising God's man. God is sovereign. God is sovereign over governments, and he will play the funniest jokes on them whenever he wants. God is sovereign, and we need to know that this day in America. You need to be reminded, God lives, God is sovereign. And when we think, here comes another edict from government, this isn't going to go well with the kids, they want to do this, they want to do that, you need to know. You need to have hope. You need to plant every bit of your hope in the sovereign living God. He will do what he wants to do, and they will not stop him. And if he wants Pharaoh's daughter to raise his next conquering hero, that will happen. And she will name him even Moses. This is amazing stuff. This is stuff for us to gain hope and to gain strength by if we're going to be conquerors this day. It has to begin in our minds and in our hearts with God lives. And He's here. I don't fear man. I don't fear government. I fear God, and He lives. His Word's alive. He will oversee and is overseeing everything going on. There's nothing outside of His control. He is unaffected by human situations, by governmental schemes. He is untouched. They're probably playing right into His hands, as these ladies were. Moses' own mom got to nurse him even longer and was paid to do it. And Pharaoh's daughter raised him. But man, the cruelty. The cruelty. In Exodus chapter 1, verse 22, listen to what Pharaoh does. Then Pharaoh, after he couldn't get through to these midwives, and these midwives feared God, and they got their own families out of it. It says Pharaoh commanded all his people, a mass edict over the whole land, every son that is born to the Hebrews, you snatch them up out of their arms and you throw them in the Nile River. Let the women live. But I'm telling you, neighbors, you look at your neighbors, and if there's a Hebrew over there and they just had a child, you go grab that male child and you take him down and you throw him in the Nile River. I want you to tell on your neighbors. I want you to take justice in your hands for me. Now, this is happening all over our world today. In Australia and New Zealand, those same dictatorial leaders in those lands have told neighbors, please let us know, please tell us what's going on with your neighbors. They're turning the country against the country and dividing countries against itself. Nothing's changed. Did you read the latest out of California? Gavin Newsom, have you read the latest out of... you need to go Google this. California. Parents, you need to give up your children to the state. I am not lying to you. Have you read this? For the good of the state, we need to raise our children as the state's children. They should grow up and go to school and be part of us. And by the time they're older, they may or may not even recognize their parents. For the good of the state, hand them back to us. Let us educate them. Let us put them to work. For the good of the whole, parents. Is there anybody here? You've heard anything about this. No one here has heard anything about this. You have. Am I lying? Am I lying, Jonna? Am I exaggerating? I am not exaggerating. In the United States of America in 2022, they don't care about your kids. They are tools for the state. If it starts, the conversation starts in California, you know it'll show up in the Midwest eventually. You can't make this stuff up. I'm going to speak out about it because my God lives. My God lives. He is sovereign over all. Do you know what that is? Do you know? Are you aware? Do you know what that means when they say in principle, hey, Dave, give your kids back to the state? You going to do that? No, I don't think you are either. For the good of the state, for the good of the state, just give your kids back to us. We'll educate them, teach them what we need to know, put them to work where the state needs them to work. You know what that is? That's communism. That's what they do in China. Your child goes to state school and is raised up in a state school until they are so old, then they join the military, and then they are given a job. That is communism. in California, United States, 2022. And if you don't think it will make its way this way, you're crazier than a bed bug. Will it make it? Probably not. America's a little bit too smart this day. Don't let your guard down. Don't let your guard down. Power does not care about our children. They care about their power. And guess who stays in power when that system takes effect? The powerful. They stay in power because everybody else belongs to the state. We better wake up. And for you and I, for this room of believers, these midwives were an incredible example to us to say, we fear God, not man. I fear God, not Pharaoh. And he knew. Why'd you do this? They could have died. Stephen did die because he feared God, not man, and he spoke truth to power. And conquerors will speak truth to power. We will speak the truth. We will speak out. You will not. You will not let us cower and hide and shut our mouth. We will speak. We fear God. He's alive. Our God is alive. He is sovereign and well, thank you. Did you notice in Acts chapter 7? Did you notice in verse 17, at this time, but as the time? Verse 20, at this time Moses was born. Verse 23, when he was 40 years old. Verse 30, when 40 years had passed. Verse 36, this man led them out performing wonders and signs in Egypt and the Red Sea for 40 years. He's 120. There's just these time statements all the way through this. At this time, Moses was born. Galatians, at just the right time, God sent his son. Listen. America, 2022. Okay. God's clock. God's got a clock, and our clock doesn't really do much for God's clock. God has a clock. He has a timetable. Everything is moving according to his clock, not their clock. You need to know that. God is sovereign. Things are progressing. Dates are coming. All according to God's time, not our time. Don't get scared. Don't get scared of what's going on our time. Fear God. God is sovereign. God's alive. You just put all your chips on God. I like that Moses' mother did. She hid the baby as long as she could. She did everything she could as long as she could. And rather than just throwing him in the Nile, then she made a little basket. And she covered it with waterproof materials, pitch and different things. And she put her baby in it and put him in the rushes in the Nile River and gave God a chance. I'm not going to kill this baby. I'm going to put him in here and do everything I can. And God gave him back to her. This is amazing stuff here. Do everything you can. Every drop you can, fear God. Go as far as you can. Fear God. Fear God, not man. He's in charge. He's alive. His word's alive. Go there. You want to know about your God? You want to know how powerful and wonderful and merciful he is? Go here. It'll speak to us. Our God's alive. Don't fear man, fear God. Fear his word. Follow him. You'll be fine. You will be fine. And when you think you've gone as far as you can, on that sad day, you take your baby down and you sit him in the bulrushes in the Nile River, you know God can give him right back to you. with a name that Pharaoh's daughter gave him. It's amazing stuff. Miracles happen. Miracles will still happen if we fear God. God loves us. God is merciful and good. Were there a lot of Hebrew children thrown in the Nile River? Absolutely. Absolutely. And they'll pay for every single one of them. Every single one of them. We have every reason to hope if we believe in the living God. The living God. When you think your child is too far gone, they've been sucked into culture and government and quacky doodle land. Fear. God may give them right back to you. God may just bring them right back home. We have every reason to hope and to believe because our God lives and He's merciful and good. Don't you go back to Egypt. Don't you turn your heart to Egypt. In Acts, He made a revealing statement. We'll get to this next week. When they were talking about Moses, after Moses went up on the mountain with God, the leader was with God. And they say in verse 40, it says, "As for this Moses who led us out from the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him." Where'd he go? I don't know. So make for us a God. Our hearts go back to Egypt. That's what they're saying. Oh, the leeks and the cucumbers and the melons in Egypt. I'll give up my freedom for some leeks and some cucumbers. They were slaves, remember? They had heavy, hard taskmasters on them. And their heart goes back to Egypt for leeks and cucumbers and melons. Are you kidding me? I'll go back to their slavery. Just feed me. And this man of God, I don't know. I don't know where he's at. Oh, he's up on that big mountain and it's fire. And I don't, just make for us our own God. And their hearts went there. And there are so many people sitting in churches today who are like, I don't know where Jesus is at. He's supposed to be coming back. I don't know where, I don't know what he's doing, but I know I'm in trouble and this is hard and I'm... Hearts go right back there. They'll save us. They'll save us. They'll feed us. They care about our kids. Yeah, right. Yeah, right. If you believe that, you need to read about the teachers' unions. You need to Google, give your kids back to the government in California. You better just roll up your sleeves and fear God and go to work and provide for your family and do everything you can, loving and appreciating those little children, because Egypt isn't going to. And when you find yourself saying, well, I don't know where Jesus is at. He's not going to show up at my house this afternoon and solve all my problems for me. I just need to turn to Egypt and do what they say. You need to open up the living Word of God. You need to open the living Word of God and let Him speak to you, because He's alive. Did you see what He said in verse 34? He told Moses, take your shoes off. Take your shoes off, boy. This is the holy ground you're standing on. We're about to do business here. What's He say? I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their groaning. And I've come to deliver them. I'm sure they didn't know that. I'm sure they weren't real sure of that. But God doesn't operate on our time. He doesn't tune into our TV stations and believe everything He hears. He says, you know what? I've heard. I've seen. And I've come to deliver them. It's time. It's time. And I've come to deliver them. Turn your Bible back to Exodus chapter 1. Just turn to chapter 1. We're going to end up at the end of chapter 2 here. It's really where I want you to go, Exodus chapter 2. If your finger's in there, just turn back. Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. Exodus chapter 2, verse 23, during those many days of slavery, many days of insanity, during those many days the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery, and they cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. Verse 25, here's your refrigerator verse. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Please believe me, God sees everything that's happening today, and God knows. God hears your cries. Your soul is anxious and stressed and worried, and what are we going to do? And I'm going to tell you, God knows. He's alive. God sees the groaning. He hears it. He sees the affliction. He sees Gavin Newsom. He sees all this garbage. He sees our Egypt. And he knows. And he hears your cries. He hears your prayers. And he knows. And when his time is right, he will send someone. Just like he did Jesus. So I am asking you, keep believing. Keep believing. Keep going. You have a living God. You have a living Word. And he hears your prayers. But you must stand for truth. You must stand for the principles of God. Now I have two things, and I'll close. Number one, people may say to you, I don't know why you're speaking out against government and culture and this retarded crap going on here. Why are you becoming so political and cultural? And why are you messing with this stuff? Just preach the gospel. And you tell them I am preaching the gospel. You tell them I'm standing for truth that is pre-political. As a matter of fact, I can take you clear back to Exodus chapter 1 and show you the principles and the truth I'm standing on. This is way before the United States was even a hiccup in God's sight. I'm standing for truth. I am speaking truth to a culture, and this truth is pre-political, pre-cultural. This is just God's eternal truth that I'm speaking to you. He made these children in his image, and he sees them as beautiful. And we don't kill children. We don't hurt children. We don't give our children back to government or state. They're ours, given to us. Children, obey your parents. Not government, parents. They're your children. These are pre-political things I'm speaking to you today. These are not anti-American government. These are pre-political. And like Stephen stood in their face, and instead of defending himself, he took them back to Exodus chapter 1. And he said, you've never worshipped God. You have always resisted the Holy Spirit. Our fathers and our ancestries have never obeyed Moses and the law. This is pre-political for him and for us. These are God's eternal truths and principles that you and I have to stand on when our hearts quiver and we are ready to run to Egypt to save us. Save us from this pandemic garbage. Save us, God. Save us. or you run to Egypt. Take our children and save us. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy on any person calling themselves a Christian in any way, shape, or form running to Egypt to be saved. This is pre-political. This is not a political statement. This is God's truth. Sadly, I heard this over the weekend. I thought this was a great statement. Listening to a theologian in a discussion, and he made this statement. And he said, when times get hard, when we get into pressure and situations like we're in today, it will separate the faithful from the careful. Have you heard that? Hardship and suffering, difficult times. Oh, you're in danger. You're going to die if you get this. Give your kids back to us. Hardship, affliction, the type that Paul talks about, Peter talks about. Anyone who wants to live a godly life will suffer persecution, affliction of all kinds. Persecution and affliction. He wasn't killing all these kids because he hated Hebrews. He was killing all these kids because there's too many of them. It's affliction. This man made a good statement when he said, hard times will separate the faithful from the careful. You getting it? Is it sinking in? The faithful from the careful. And what we've witnessed in our country for the last 2 years is the separation of the faithful from the careful. Everybody can go to church and wear their Jesus badge and their Easter hat. Oh, praise God, praise God, praise God, He's so good. Until hardship, until Egypt steps in. And now the careful, be careful. Oh, be careful. Be safe. Be safe. Be careful. Just do what they tell you to do. The careful and the faithful go like that. Because I fear God, not man, not them. I know who they are. And we have witnessed this in church after church after church when the careful, safe, go this way. I'm so careful. I got to stay safe. But my Bible says all who want to live a godly life will suffer affliction and persecution. All. You can't be careful and safe and follow the Lord. Can't. It won't happen. And he's dividing the careful from the faithful right before our eyes in our churches. Being a Christian has never been a careful life. Stephen knew it. Stephen learned it firsthand. Stephen was not careful. He did not defend himself. He spoke the truth, pre-political truth from the foundation of the world. This is true. You're a liar. This is true. You've never worshipped God. Not really. You've never given your soul to God. Never. You've always resisted the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit starts speaking, you get all ooky inside, and you just got to quit, and I got to go home, and I'm going to... You've never really obeyed Moses, the prophets, in the New Testament. You don't even read it, probably. No, here's the truth. You've never, never followed God. You fear man, not God. You want your power and your money, not God. You want to stay just safe and comfy, just do what they tell you to do. You don't want to do what God wants you to do. You just want to be careful. In church, well, outside of when Terry gets all uppity, church is a careful place, man. It just is. You come, there's nice people, you get some coffee, you get some hugs, get some warms, Care Bear share. It's just nice. Isn't it nice? Matt may even get his puppets out. It's just a nice place, right? It's careful. It's careful here. We're so safe. The faithful, you bunch of conspiracy theorists, you bunch of radical. I'm telling you, if you don't know this, I don't know where you're at. Your God lives. Your God is alive and sitting in this place right now as much as she is and he is and she is and he is. God is here and alive, or why are you praying? Are you just blowing steam, just talking to get it off your chest? Why are you praying? God is alive. His word is alive. Living oracles, it said. On tablets of stone, living oracles. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Are you more worried about being careful than faithful? Because by the end of the chapter, you may be dead, like Stephen, if you're faithful. I know it's fearful. I know it's tough. And that's why we need each other. That's why we need each other. Who are you trusting? Who are you trusting? Don't be careful. Fear God and be faithful to the end. He abolished death. He brought immortality to life through Jesus Christ. You will not die. You will be with Him. We will step across that threshold. We have nothing to fear. Fear God. Fear God. He's good. He hears. He knows your quivering little heart. He knows the trouble you're finding yourself in. He hears. He sees your affliction. He knows every crazy thought this government is throwing at us. From here to New Zealand, to Australia, to Austria, to Germany. He knows every crazy thought. There are people aren't even Christians who are in the streets right now protesting the lack of human freedom, just the basic human rights. They're not even believers, but they get it. Fear God. Fear God. He's alive, and He hears you. You're not alone. He loves you. He sent His Son to die for you. You're not alone. God lives. Our God lives. Lord, thank you. You're good. Good doesn't seem to do it. Good doesn't seem to do it. God, I'm a simple man. I just don't have the word to accurately wrap around the magnificence, the life, the living oracles, the living word of God. Lord, you are magnificent beyond measure. I believe you live. I believe I'm talking to you right now, and you see us, and you hear us, and you know what we're going through. You know, even in this room, who are the careful, who bow at the altar of safety, and those who have signed up to follow you. So, Lord, I pray for your living word, the living Holy Spirit, to come here and wrap your arms around every one of us and draw us to you. Our only hope, our only refuge, our strength, and our power, the power of the conqueror, is in you. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.